And I don't think that this is going to be a super long lesson, but it's going to be like that coffee drink that's compressed. What do they call that? Espresso. Thank you. This is going to be like espresso. Got about 19 verses that we're going to cover at a high rate of speed. But part of it is to get us to be thinking about where we are and where we stand in our walk with the Lord. You know, part of this message is a result of all the politics that's going on. I am so sick of politics. I can't wait until the election is over. Oh, man. But there is something going on that I thought that's kind of interesting, you know, and I'm not even sure where it falls. I know that there was some sort of initiative to do get rid of the single option voting, what's that called? Check a box, and forcing you to choose every individual on the ballot.
The whole
yeah.
Straight party ticket.
Thank you. We have somebody that is politically astute. Refer all questions to Dawn. But I read in the paper that the attorney, what is he, Attorney General Schuette? He's the one that's been pushing for this thing to go through. And his idea is, well, people need to make an informed decision. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, actually, that's kind of a good idea, maybe, you know? With information, we make choices. And that's what this encouragement is about this morning, is our choices. We have the ability to make choices. You know, God created us and granted us our free will so that we could make choices. That means we are not compelled to serve Him or worship Him. But we are given the choice to do so. And once we've heard the Word of God, we have to choose between what the world would have us to do and what God would have us to do. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Don't eat, or you die. A separation from God. They chose to eat, and they were kicked out of the garden where they were once walking with God. You know, they had the necessary information, but they were swayed by the message of the serpent, a more appealing message to their flesh. You know, and as the young nation of Israel was about to embark into their new abundant life, Moses also had an encouragement to them about choices in Deuteronomy 30, about five verses, 15 through 20. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." He gives them a choice. It's up to them. Choose life. Don't choose death. So, well, we know how that story comes out. It was their choice to obey God's commandments, statutes, and judgments, to live a good life, or to choose other gods and serve them and perish. Now, God has provided in both the Old and New Testaments what not to do. He's given us the information to make good choices, but it is still ours to make. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What appears to be the wide and easy road is for those who are not interested in what God has to say, and for those who do not have an interest in putting God's desires ahead of their own. It's not that the narrow gate is hard to find, or that you have to have special wisdom to see it. Rather, it's just not the gate that is chosen by many because they see that the way is going to be difficult. Isaiah 35 and 8 says, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." Hence, you don't have to be extra special smart to find the road. Anybody can find the road, and they can stay on it if they choose to. So, even after we have heard the gospel message, when we've repented and we've confessed and been immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins, you know you still have the ability to choose to whom you're going to listen to. And that is why Jesus warns us to be careful. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So why doesn't God just eliminate all the false prophets? Why didn't he just get rid of them? Well, because then that would remove our ability to choose God's words over the words of the world. We would become more robotic. This is a difficult battle that we're in, and it requires us to see the battle. If you don't see the battle, you're not going to worry about the battle. It's much like politics. It occurred to me this morning, as I was coming here this morning, I do not know who the mayor of Olivet is. That just shows to go you how much I pay attention to politics. I don't care about that. And the same thing can happen to us if we decide, well, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, I've been immersed into Christ, I just don't care. Well, here's that warning. You need to be paying attention, because there's a lot of false prophets around. God has a desire that each of us to study his word and to develop our complete trust in him. Really? Complete trust in him? Yeah. Because if you just come to church and you know a few scriptures and you're not depending on God for anything, what's your relationship with him like? You're like a renter. It's like going to the Motel 6 and getting a room for the night. You don't really have any connection with the guy who runs the place. You don't have any real loyalty to the Motel 6. You're just there, you pay your dues, and you leave. If you get bad service, well, you know what? You go to Super 8. And if you're at Super 8 and things don't go well, you go to Best Western. And if that's not working for you, you just keep climbing up the ladder. Just keep going until you find somebody that gives you exactly what you're looking for. That's why God wants us to have this relationship with him, so that we trust him, so that we depend on him, and we don't start shopping around looking for somebody who's going to tell us the things that really kind of tickle our ears and make us happier. Jesus warns us that in end times there's going to be many false prophets. In Matthew 24, 11 through 13, "Then many false prophets will rise up," and guess what? They're going to deceive many. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end will be saved. Remember that Jesus said we would be able to identify them by their fruits. The Apostle John said we could also identify them by what they teach. First John chapter 4. Starting in about verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can test the false prophets by asking them what they believe regarding Jesus and if he came in the flesh and walked among us as a man, and if he could have sinned. Many will say that he came in the flesh, but that he was divine and incapable of sin. There you go. Test failed. What drives the false prophet? Why do they do what they do? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 16, 17, and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Again, it's our choice to seek out and understand God's commandments, statutes, and judgments, or we can trust in someone to tell us what it is that God wants from us. You know, I can't tell you how many times I was working on somebody's computer and trying to explain to them what they had done wrong, and they said, "I don't want to hear it. Just fix it." That's right. Well, it's job security for some people. Yeah. But that's the point. People don't want to take the time to actually find out the root cause of the problem. They just want to, well, tell me what I got to do so I can do it and get the Band-Aid applied so I can move on. Exactly. The Apostle Peter also provided a warning about false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the ways of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Covetousness, now it doesn't seem like a religious person would be covetous, but they are human also. Maybe it's not the lust of the eye. Maybe it's not the lust of the flesh, but maybe it's the pride of life, worldly respect and honor that they covet. Anybody ever watch that television program, Blue Bloods? Yeah, okay, Blue Bloods. Tom Selleck, and he's like a New York police commissioner, thank you. But he always has these interactions with the leadership of the Catholic Church in New York City. And, you know, they even had him kissing a ring one day, and I thought, really? Yeah, but, you know, that's the kind of honor that these individuals get bestowed on them, and maybe that's why they do these things. Remember, Jesus said that they were going to look as harmless as sheep, but inside they were going to be ravenous wolves. And maybe they do believe they're doing what God would have them to do, but for the most part, Jesus has a warning for them also. He says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Notice it is those who do the will of the Father that enter the kingdom of heaven, and it is through our personal study and our desire to know that will lead us to knowing what the will of the Father is. It's our personal choice to seek for God and His commandments, or we can be lazy, let someone else tell us what righteousness is. It's up to us to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul commended by saying in Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Much like what I'm sharing with you today. We're going to cover 19 scriptures roughly by the time that we're done. It's going to be on tape. You can look it up. You can ask where that scripture is. You can look it up. You can read above it. You can read below it to make sure that I didn't take it out of context. Or if you have a question about it, feel free to approach me afterwards and ask. We'll talk about it. But it's our responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. It's our responsibility. We don't report to heaven as a group. We're going to go individually, and we're going to be judged individually. It is the doers, not the talkers, that are pleasing to God. The Apostle John described it this way in 1 John chapter 3. Starting about verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, speaking of Jesus, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Also in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it said, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Will it be easy? Was it easy for Jesus? The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Matthew chapter 7, picking up in about verse 24. Jesus speaking, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as one of the scribes. Again, Jesus telling us that we need to choose to be doers of the word and not just hearers. We all have the ability to make choices, and we do so every day. And just because we've made the right choice to become a member of God's family, that does not mean we can not still choose another path to walk. Mark chapter 4, we talked about this in the young adults class this morning. In the parable of the sower, and to make this super short, we'll just do the explanation part. Jesus tells them the parable of the sower, they don't understand what it's about, and then he comes back to them. In verse 10 it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time, and afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones that are sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So the point I want to make out of that, the first group of people, they hear the word, and it says that Satan takes the word, and they don't receive it at all. And if you've ever had the chance to share your faith with somebody and it's not received at all, you know exactly who they're talking about. The second group and the third group could be you. Could be you. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Maybe someone here has heard the word with great gladness and joy. I happen to know an individual that received the word with great gladness and joy, and 2-3 weeks later, I immersed him. And I was encouraging him, he wasn't from this area, to engage in a local assembly up by where he lives so that he could be taught, that he could engage with other Christians, and that he would get rooted and grounded, and just didn't seem to work out for him. And pretty soon he was fading away, and pretty soon he was like gone. That don't make you feel very good. But there's false prophets in this world who tell them, you only need this much. You don't need this much. Just a little bit of religion is good enough. If you're better than your neighbor, you're okay. Well, that's easy to take. Yeah, I'm a lot better than most of my neighbors. Man, I'm on the highway to heaven. So this encouragement this morning is about choices, yes, but it's also, hey, we have to continue to make good choices. We have to continue to make good choices. It's not like ready, set, hey, you've made it. You could be in that group. The second group. These likewise. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As I was speaking to the young adults about this, them as much as you too have career choices that are going to come your way. Or maybe you're just thinking about moving, like Chicago. That didn't work out. But what's the first thing that should be on your mind? Where's the local assembly? And then find a place to live near the local assembly that's between you and your work. Or, hey, I got this great job. I'm going to go to Los Angeles. In that city of how many million, I don't know of any churches of Christ. I mean, there's a lot of churches of Christ that have the shingle on the outside of the door, but, you know, take the Lord's Supper once a month? I don't think so. We are going to be making choices all the way to the end of our lives that could affect our salvation. And this is the warning from Jesus. Beware of false teachers and the things that are going to come your way. Life choices. Young single guys that might get an opportunity to make, you know, $35 an hour working up in the Upper Peninsula with the bears. Where's the assembly? Where's he going to get fed? Where's he going to get his spiritual food from? Hey, did you hear the great job Dustin got? He's making $35 an hour feeding bears. Yeah. But it's the choices all the way to the end of our life. remember what it says, that good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And endure to the end. It's that important. God has left false teachers on the planet so that we would have the option to choose him and the spiritual path to heaven, or to choose a worldly path that leads to destruction. God did this because of his great love for us. He has warned us of the consequences of not following his commandments, statutes, and judgments. Jesus told us that we would be able to see false prophets by their fruits. The Apostle John told us to test them by what they believed. The Apostle Peter told us that why they would teach us falsely. And it's up to us to make the choice to seek God's truth and follow it, and not the teachings of men. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If you've been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, praise the Lord. We have been redeemed, but it is still up to us to choose to remain in the covenant, as Jerry brought out this morning, or to walk away. It's our choice. We should choose wisely. I'd like to close with Ephesians chapter 2 and read a few verses in there. Ephesians 2, starting in about verse 1. Speaking to the Christian church in Ephesus, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Jump over to verse 19. He reminds them, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Great potential, each and every one of us, and we have choices. And oh, by the way, in case anybody was noticing to the news today that what's her name has been canonized, Mother Teresa has been canonized, and now she's a saint. But you already are a saint, and the scripture is very clear here. "Now therefore you, Christian, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." You're saints. If you've been immersed into Christ, then you're a member of God's family. You don't have to be canonized and perform two miracles, which has to be verified before you get that title. So, false prophets, false teachers still abound. So this week, as you go forward, I want you to be thinking a little bit about all the choices that God gives us each and every day. And then ask yourself, as you're making the choice, are you making it for yourself, or are you making it for God's glory? Might change some of your choices when you think of it that way. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.